gospel lesson today comes from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me, but he is greater than I am, because he existed before I was born. I did not know who he would be, but I came to baptize him with water in order to make him known to the people of Israel.'" And John gave his testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and stay on him. I still did not know that he was the one, but God, who sent me to baptize with water, had said to me, 'You will see the Spirit come down and stay on a man. He is the one who baptizes, with Holy Spirit.' I have seen it," said John, "and I tell you that he is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus walking by, he said, there is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and went with Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and asked, "What are you looking for?" They answered, "Where do you live, Rabbi?" This word means teacher. "Come and see," he answered. It was then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they went with him and saw where he lived and spent the rest of the day with him. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. At once he found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." This word means Christ. Then he took Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas." This is a name for Peter. It also means a rock.
I just gave that passage to her a few moments ago, and she mastered it wonderfully. I gave that to her because she was reading from today's English version of the Bible, and for those of us who are of a certain age, that means my age or older, you remember being given the Good News Bible. And that's where that translation came out of. That is the Good News Bible understanding of this particular passage. And I had to make one other comment before I ask you to join me in prayer. I was truly embarrassed and then perhaps humbled when I received all of these candy kisses. One of the children, as she was handing the candy kiss to me, asked if I thought I could hold them all. I said, "I'm sure I can never get enough kisses." But the other thing is I felt embarrassed receiving these little kisses from children. And I know I'm like a lot of you. I've had people say to me that they really don't want to receive gifts from other people without having a sense of reciprocation. Because as one person said to me, they don't like being on that end of the food chain. Well, let me tell you something. One of the most difficult spiritual gifts for us to develop is to be a gracious receiver. Because if you do not learn to be a gracious receiver, you do not enable other people to be gracious givers. Join me in a spirit of prayer. May those things said this morning that are true be engraved upon every heart, and those things said that are false, may they be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. Jesus said that there are essentially two kinds of people in this world: those who know him and those who do not know him. One of the parables that he told is found in the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, in which he said, "On the day of judgment, all the peoples of the world, all individuals, all nations, will stand before the Son of God, and they will be separated, much as a person in Jesus' day would separate the sheep from the goats. And both groups of people, those who knew the Son of Man and those who did not know the Son of Man, would ask essentially the same question. 'When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or alone and visit you? And when did we see you in prison and minister unto you?'" And the Son of Man responded to the first group, the group who knew him, by saying these words, "When you did it unto the least, you did it also unto me." And those who did not know the Son of Man would ask the very same question, and they received this reply: when you did not do it to the least, you did not do it unto me. Not knowing someone can be done on two different levels. It is the crux or the key to unlocking the gospel lesson Anna shared with you just a few moments ago. At one level, John the Baptist knew Jesus. After all, you may remember in the story that when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said that she would bear the Savior of the world, as a way of proof, the angel Gabriel told Mary to go see her kinswoman, Elizabeth, who was way beyond childbearing years, and yet she was going to have her first and only child. And when Mary rushed to see Elizabeth, she saw that she was indeed in her sixth month. So somehow John the Baptist and Jesus were kinsfolk, perhaps second cousins. They knew each other. They may have, even though they lived in two different villages, they may have played together and seen each other in the temple and at least knew who each other was. But that's at a very surface level. At a deeper level, John did not know who Jesus was until God gave John a revelation. When you are baptizing, the one whom you see the Holy Spirit descend as a dove, that is the Messiah, the Christ. And when John saw Jesus in the baptism, he saw the Holy Spirit descend as a dove, and he knew Jesus in a whole different way. This should not be unusual. You can be married to someone 40, 50, or 60 years, or 2 or 3, or 25, or somewhere in between, and they will say something or do something that you never knew they could do. You could know someone that you played with as a child, and suddenly you see them raising their hand, placing their left hand on the Bible and raising their right hand up as they take the oath of office to be the President of the United States. When you are playing with that man or woman in your childhood, you never even dreamed that they would rise that high. John had no idea who Jesus was until God revealed it to him. He had no idea who Jesus was until he did. And then John gave testimony to two of his disciples. And seeing Jesus again, John pointed to him and said to two of his disciples, one of whom was Andrew, "There goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The two disciples went to see Jesus, and walking behind him, walking in the metaphorical dust of the rabbi Jesus, Jesus turned to them and asked, "What is it you're looking for? What is it that you're seeking?" And they replied to him with what may strike us as a rather curious response until we unpack it. They ask him, "Where do you dwell? Where do you live? Where do you call home?" In essence, who are you? Where do you come from? And Jesus' response, which is the title for this morning's message, is, "Come and see." We people, like to intellectualize, I believe, in order to keep a distance and to keep ourselves safe. We like to study things. We like to attend classes. about the historical Jesus. We like to read National Geographics about archaeological digs in the Middle East, uncovering a burial site, and wondering if this is the place where Jesus was buried, wondering if this is the tomb where Jesus was buried, doing all kinds of things in order to satisfy our intellectual curiosity so that we can be sure of something. Last week, my wife and I were watching Code Black. I do not like to watch serious television shows, especially when I'm going to bed, and I find that serious hospital shows are generally depressing for me because invariably someone dies. And even though I know it's pretend, I get too much real stuff during the week, as many of you do. But last week, the new priest at the hospital in Code Black, the new chaplain, who happened to be a Roman Catholic priest, watched an infant die, and he was totally helpless to do anything about it. And then he was paged to go to the bedside of an elderly African-American preacher who wanted to see the hospital chaplain. And sitting beside the African-American preacher, the preacher, he asked him, "What is troubling you?" And he says, "My daughter and I have not seen eye to eye, Father, but I see there's something troubling you." And the priest said, "I just left the side of parents who lost their infant child." And then he stopped. And the Baptist preacher completed the words, "And you begin to wonder about the goodness of God." And then, taking the priest by the hand, he said, "You know, we always are seeking photographic proof before we believe in something. But we are called to live by faith. Because if it wasn't faith, then it would simply be proof. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Come and see, walk with me, live with me, take me seriously." G.K. Chesterton once said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It just simply hasn't been tried. When Jesus invited the two disciples to come and walk with him, he was asking them to experience what he experienced, is to take him seriously, to put into practice the teachings that he gave to them, to learn how to forgive 70 times 7 and then more, to walk the second mile, to feed your enemy, to care for those who are not like you. These are the hard elements of faith that his followers are called to embrace. And Andrew, when he made his faith conviction to take Jesus seriously and he realized who Jesus was, that Jesus was who John said he was, the Messiah of the world, the Christ, the only true hope that we have in life and death, what he did was he ran out and he found his brother, Simon Peter, and brought him to Jesus. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to take him seriously and to truly seek to do the hard things that he calls us to do, and then to go and to tell others, to invite them into the fellowship of true life, the fellowship of discovering together what it means to be a child of God, to experience in the community of faith a love that knows no limits and that has no strings attached, a love that holds us accountable, but that also forgives us, a love that calls out to our better angels and squelches the voices of our demons. It is a great challenge. It is a great journey. And if you decide to embark upon this journey, I think you can take assurance in this one promise that the Apostle Paul wrote about in his letter to the Romans. The promise that we are reminded of in the baptismal font, and that we are nourished at the communion table. In life and death, we belong to the Lord. If we live unto the Lord, in life we live unto the Lord, and in death we die unto the Lord. So that then whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. If you are able, I'm going to ask you to raise your voices in affirming a faith that was first given to the church in the 3rd century. Let us join together and either read or recite the Apostles' Creed. And if you're able, please stand. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The 3rd day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You all may be seated. This weekend, today is the birthday of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Tomorrow is a federal holiday commemorating that birthday. Last week, one of my grandchildren asked me what year Dr. King was born, and I looked it up on Wikipedia through a Google search, and it was 1929, and I said to my grandson, the same year that my father was born. And then he asked me how old he'd be today, and I said, well, he'd be the same age as my dad was. According to his birthday, he would be 87, 88 years old. And then he asked me if I was alive when Dr. King was alive, and I said, yes, I do remember Dr. King, and I do remember that summer of assassinations that rocked our nation. And then as I reflected upon the prayer today, the prayer of intercession and the pastoral prayer, I decided that I want us to start lifting up some of the churches in our community, and we pray for their life together as well, as I'm going to share with you some excerpts from his prayers woven together by my prayers. So I invite you to join me in the spirit of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your church founded upon your word that challenges us to do more than sing and pray, but to go out and work as though the very answer to our prayers depended upon us and not upon you. Help us to realize that humanity was created to shine like the stars and live on through all eternity. Keep us, we pray, in perfect peace. Help us to walk together, pray together, sing together, live together until the day when all God's children, black, white, red, brown, and yellow, will rejoice in one common bond of humanity in the reign of our Lord. Help us as individuals and as a world to hear now, before it is too late, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Grant to us that as we go out and face life with all of its decisions, as we face the bitter cup which we will inevitably face from day to day, that we may learn one thing, and that is to make the transition from praying this cup to nevertheless. We pray for the congregation in Brimfield that calls itself the Union United Church of Christ as they enter into their congregational meeting this morning. Grant to them peace and harmony so that they may truly reflect the body of Christ in their community and the world. We pray for the congregation of First Presbyterian Church in Pekin, Illinois, as this afternoon they will install in their minister, the Reverend Samuel Gibb. Grant that we will become so committed to your way and your kingdom that we will be able to establish in our lives and in this world a brotherhood and a sisterhood, and that we will be able to establish here a kingdom of understanding where men and women will live together as brothers and sisters and respect the dignity and the worth of every human being. Remove all bitterness from our hearts and give us the strength and courage to face any disaster that comes our way. Oh God, we thank you for the lives of the great saints and the prophets in the past who have revealed to us that we can stand up amid the problems and difficulties and trials of life and not give in. We thank you for our foreparents who've given us something in the midst of darkness, of the darkness of exploitation and oppression to keep going. Grant that we will go on with the proper faith and the proper determination of will so that we will be able to make a creative contribution to this world. In the name and the spirit of Jesus the Christ, we very humbly pray. Amen.